one of the many great stories in 1 and 2 Kings we'll see tonight. And it has to do with Elijah. And he is one of the people in the Bible. And we know of at least two of them. The other one was Enoch did not die in a normal way. Folks, all of us are going to step into eternity someday. Now, he's a picture of what's going to happen to many of maybe us, some generation, hopefully ours. They're being caught up. Amen? Somebody says the rapture is not real. I don't know if you don't like the word rapture, I don't know how to help you, but I do know the Bible says that we will be caught up. Somebody, when the Lord comes back, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the same way he went up. And he never died in the sense of dying and staying dead. He died and rose again the third day. And then 40 days later, he rose up into heaven. So Elijah is going to be taken up tonight. And Elisha knows it. I'm not sure which angle to go with this. I will tell you one thing. There's a test. Three times there's a test in this passage where Elijah, and it's kind of subtle in a way, but Elijah makes it possible for Elisha to back out and to not be the replacement. And so the way he does that is by saying to Elisha, "Hey, I'm going somewhere. You stay here." And Elisha says, "No, no, no." Then there's a place where Elijah asks Elisha, "What would you like before I leave?" And it's in verse 9 there. If you're in 2 Kings 2, he said, Elijah said unto Elijah, he says, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, we've already seen, and Elisha had too, we've already seen what Elijah had done and the miracles he had done. There's one final miracle here where he crosses a stream by parting the water and walking across. And we've seen the miracles that Elijah did. We've seen the persecution Elijah faced. Elisha knew about all of that, but he still wanted to be used by God. Do you want God to, like we talked about this morning, do we really want God to use us? If we do, first of all, praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear that. And then secondly, there's some things that have to be present in our lives so that God can use us. And one of those is faithfulness. Elijah told Elisha, he said, "Stay here." No. Second time, "Stay here." No. Third time, "Stay here." No. I'm going with you. And in the end, Elijah says, the only way that you can have a double portion, it's a hard thing, the only way to have that is if you're with me when I depart. And so faithfulness was a criteria. Without the faithfulness, God can't use us. And I just would remind you, it doesn't matter if somebody else is faithful. The question is, are we faithful? Amen? So the whole story has to do with this, you would call it maybe a changing of the guard. When I was in the Army, periodically we would have a change of command ceremony. They do that in the Air Force, don't they? And it's a very, if you know what's happening, it's a very poignant, a very moving event, because there's that time when the former unit commander, whatever unit it would be, steps aside and a new person takes his place. And the person that's departing, as far as that unit is concerned, in Elijah's case, as far as his ministry is concerned, the toil is over. And you get a ride into heaven on a chariot. For Elisha, the toil is beginning. And the responsibilities that Elijah had, those responsibilities that other servant had, get passed on to this new servant. And folks, we need some of those too, some new servants. Amen? I get really excited to see these young men that come to our church and say, "Well, what can God do with them?" Well, I don't know. What can he do with you and I? And there was, I see myself in them sometimes the way I used to be. I know God can change them. He changed me. He can change them. And so anyway, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to show you what you have to do, what needs to be in place so that God can use you, and what Elisha demonstrates in that area. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 12 and we'll pray. The Bible says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up, and you'll see that phrase half a dozen times, take up or take away, take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, that's the strongest thing that you can say to confirm your word. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Second time he said that. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, that's Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we get excited to see some of the pictures that are painted here in this passage. The sons of the prophets telling Elisha that he's going to lose Elijah, and of course, the chariot of fire, and even the parting of the water, and so many things here. Elisha clearly was moved as he rent his clothes after Elijah departed. And Father, I just pray tonight that you'd help us to have some of the zeal that Elisha had, some of the desire, in fact, a great portion of that desire, that spirit, that he wanted to be used. He had seen how greatly Elijah was used, and yet he wanted to be doing and to accomplish and to serve twice as much. And Lord, help us to understand that that's a great desire. I pray you'd give us that kind of desire. And it was a selfless desire. He'd seen what Elijah went through, and yet he chose to have twice as much. Lord, thank you for men like that. Thank you for women like that. Thank you for people that want to serve and want you to use them. And I know that their reward will be great in heaven, but it's a reward to us to be around those kind of people and to have folks that do want to be used like that. Make us more like that. Bless us now as we look into this passage, and give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind kind of an easy passage to understand what's happening here. There are two or three things that are repetitive to the point that you got to feel like God is showing us something. For example, in verse 2, Elisha says, I will not leave thee. And in verse 4, Elisha says, I will not leave thee. And in verse 6, Elisha says, I will not leave thee. Three times. And you got to believe, you just can't see anything different here, that these are tests that Elijah is giving Elisha. Maybe a test, maybe an opportunity to depart. And if he had chosen to do so, it would be sad, but that was within his right. Folks, God does not make people serve him. He wants people to desire to serve him. Amen? And the problem that we often have is that we don't desire that, and therefore God can't do much with us. Now, that's kind of what I want to center on tonight, just for a few moments, is the things that we see in Elisha that make him usable by God. And the very first one, as I've mentioned, that jumps out is he had that desire. Why would you desire anything else? Yeah, this world is not my home, as the song says. I'm just passing through. And, you know, you say, well, you know, there's just so many things in the world that I need to work for, and I want this, and I'd like to have that, and I need a house or whatever, and things I don't have that I'd like to have. And if I serve God, I won't be able to have those things because I'll be busy serving God. And so you're going to spend all your life accomplishing things for yourself, and you're going to die and leave those things behind. Right? And then I got to tell you something. Folks, God can take care of you better than you can take care of you. It's the Lord, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, that raises up and brings low. And nobody has ever been wealthy unless God permitted it or caused it. And nobody has ever been poor unless God permitted it or caused it. And you'd be a lot better off not having much here, but being rich in heaven. In fact, what did Jesus say? Seek treasure in heaven. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. So we know all these things. These are facts that we know. But the trouble is, a lot of the times we know things, we don't really quite believe them in our heart. And we can see the pleasure that the world can give us if we have more money or if we have more possessions or whatever. We perceive those things to be pleasure. And it's just so sad that many people are willing to exchange pleasure and treasure in heaven for pleasure and treasure here. So Elisha has a desire for God to use him. He wants to be used twice as much as Elijah. And what if he'd have said three times, can God do that? I'm going to give you the list somewhere along the way. I've got a Bible that's got a list of all of Elijah's miracles and all of Elisha's miracles. And there, sure enough, there are twice as many, exactly twice as many that Elisha did than Elijah did. You know, a mistake we make sometimes, we look at people that are great men and women of God, and we see what they've accomplished, and we think to ourselves, well, I could never do that. And you're right, you couldn't, but God could. And you think, well, look what a great person they are. No, if they're the ones that are great, then God doesn't get the glory. And if you don't understand what glory is getting credit for your ability and your accomplishments. The soldier that goes to the battlefield and wins a great victory, he's given credit for that victory. That's glory. Mr. Mendez and I talked about this an awful lot. If you went out and you had a job and you were very good at what you did, so that Mr. Mendez was telling me today, they've got a job they want him to go on. And he was telling me some of the details of the job. And he says, nobody knows how to do that. He does. And they know that they very, very, very well, if may very well have to lose the job if he can't go. And he told them, I can't go. So they may, the company, GE, may very well have to give the job to somebody else because nobody knows how to do it but him. But you know what? He'd rather serve the Lord. And anyway, so the glory that you get for what you can do ought to be the glory for what God can do, not what we can do. Elijah, he did, I don't know, 8 miracles, 8 or 10. Elisha does 20. But then there's other things that are double as well. Persecution. Folks, if you serve God, there's going to be a price to pay. There are going to be people that don't like what you do, and they may very well come after you. They did with Elijah. We saw that earlier when, I won't get into the details there, but the king was going to go to battle, and Elijah said, you're going to lose. You're going to die. And he said, well, here's what we're going to do. We'll put you in prison and see if I die or not. And if I don't die, then you're wrong. Guess what? He died. And so there's going to be persecution, and Elisha would have known that as well. And then there's just plain old sacrifice. When you desire to serve God, you're going to have to give some things up. Time. Tuesday nights I go on visitation, and there's other things I could do on Tuesday night. That's one of the nights my wife doesn't work. We could be together and spend time together. But, you know, it's important to serve God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Those are just basics. The things we do here during the day in the school, not necessarily things that we would have to do, but things that we choose to do. I hope you have that desire. Just to put it in a nutshell, if you don't have the desire, God's not going to be able to use you like he wants to. And that's something we need to do, spend time in the Word of God to realize so we have that desire. And then the second one, and these are all very obvious, I think, the faithfulness. He did not allow himself to tarry behind or to be separated from Elijah, even when the offer was plainly given in verse 1. And then again in verse 4, and then again in verse 5, three times Elijah says to Elisha, he says, tarry here. Tarry. What does that word tarry mean? We might, in the vernacular, just say hang around. Where's the action going to be? Where Elijah is. And so Elisha is given the opportunity, just wait here while I go do what God asked me to do. And Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. And he's faithful. Oh, folks, if there's one thing missing in Christianity today, it's faithfulness. And do you know that there are opportunities to serve God that if you're not looking for them, you'll never see them? We have some folks that, within the last year or so, they became part of our church. In some cases, they got saved and baptized. And in some cases, they just came and began to attend. And then this virus has really tested some people. Tarry at home for a while the church meets, because you wouldn't want to get sick. I told you one time I had a staff member in Maryland, and he got meningitis. I think it was bacterial, but I can't remember. But he got meningitis, and everybody told me, they said, you don't want to go visit this guy. He's highly contagious. And I said, no, I need to go visit him. And sure enough, when I got to the hospital, they made me wear a mask. I'm so tired of masks. And they wanted me to put a gown on. And when I left the room, I had to wash my hands and all that procedure they go through to keep you from getting sick. But folks, again, you may have to take risks when you serve God. I've told you this story that I get such a kick out of this. We were in Mexico on a missions trip. And we went to this house. And this man in this house, we were knocking doors. Well, you don't knock doors in Mexico. You either clap your hands or you might rattle the gate. If you knocked on the door, it might fall over. You don't want to do that, because houses are literally made out of, in this area, you know, pallets and boxes and whatever they can find. So we knocked on this door, and the fella came out. And I won't tell you the details, but he brought out chairs and he brought us a glass of water. And he gave me a glass, and he gave the other two fellows with me a glass. And this is in a very low-income place. And the way they get their water is there's a spigot out by the road, and they got a water hose. And they run this water hose into their house, and they fill up a 55-gallon drum, and the water was out of that drum. Now, you can imagine what else was in that drum besides water. And he brought us the water out, and I thought to myself, this man has gone to so much trouble. He's brought out chairs for us. He's being so polite. I think my glass was one of those jelly jars that you convert into a glass, you know. And the other fella had some different kind of glass. The other fella had some different kind of glass. I'm sure they were the best three glasses the man had. And he brought out chairs for us. And that one of them was a kitchen chair. One of them was a wooden chair. And probably the best three chairs he had. And we all sat down. And I thought to myself, I am not going to hurt this man's feelings by rejecting this water. And I knew good and well it could make me sick. And I thought about that verse in the Bible where it says that they're going to drink poison and it won't hurt them. Well, you know, I've been sick like that before. It's not the end of the world. But there was this kid with us who was 17 years old. Name was Jay. I can't think of his last name right now. What was it? Simpson, that's it. And he was a health nut. You know, at breakfast he wanted sprouts and bananas. And if you like that kind of thing, that's great. I like bacon. But anyway, he's a health nut. And he knew good and well this water was dangerous, probably. And his eyes got about that big. And he's looking at me like, what do I do? And I just drank the water. So he drank the water. Nobody got sick. Amen? Probably should have. But, you know, sometimes you're going to have to take some chances for the Lord. And that's just the way it is. There's going to be risks when you serve God. But there's great reward. And there's also great protection. You say, well, Pastor, what about these folks that got sick and teaching in a school? And maybe they got it at school. There's a reward for that. They were faithful. And when you are willing to suffer for the Lord, there's a reward for that. Well, what about Leo, Pastor? He passed away. Well, by the way, it wasn't COVID. He had a heart attack. And we know that for a fact because he was tested the night before he passed away into eternity. And they said, no, he's negative for COVID. What can you threaten a Christian with? Heaven? Say, tell me this. Is Leo better off here on earth with diabetes and numb feet and sores on his feet and can't get around and just barely getting by? Or is he better off now? With us, it's always a step up. Amen? And just the fact, faithfulness may cost you something, but the price you pay is well rewarded. In fact, you can't even begin to pay a price that would equal the rewards you're going to get. So if you want God to use you, you're going to have to desire that. You're going to have to be faithful. And then this next one is kind of a offshoot from that first one. But you have to be willing to serve. Now, look back at verse 3. And this is actually twice that this takes place. It's in verse 3 and then again in verse 5. Same thing happens. The sons of the prophets, what did they know? Well, they knew something. God had revealed some things to them somehow, and I am not sure about their motives. Maybe they're trying to be helpful. Maybe they're trying to be a little bit, probing a little bit here. But they say unto him in verse 3, they says, don't you know, knowest thou, that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? That hurts. I had... When I was in Utah, there was a man that was training me, and he was the pastor of the church, and he had what's called endocarditis. Dr. Jensen knows about that. Probably nobody else knows much about it, but it can kill you. And he already had a heart valve. That's one of the reasons he had endocarditis, is the heart valve was allowing the bacteria to find places where they couldn't get antibiotics to it. And so more than once, they called me, and they said, the pastor's in the hospital. And he almost died one time. And I wasn't liking that very well because I was not ready to take the church, and knew that there'd be lots of complications with that. And he did 1,000 things. I didn't even know how he did them, much less what he was doing. And I wasn't feeling like I was ready. Well, that was a long time ago. I wasn't ready. You never are. But that's a shocking thing to realize. You're about to be out there by yourself. The man who's the spiritual leader of the country at that time, Elijah, the prophet, he's not the only prophet, but he's the most notable one. He's the one you serve, and he's about to go into eternity. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to step in there? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do? And I don't know why these fellows are telling him that, but I can imagine some of them thinking, we know something you don't, or maybe some of them are thinking, how are you dealing with this so well? This is a big deal. I don't know. I know this. He was ready. He was willing to do what needed to be done. And he says, yeah, I know it. And hold your peace. Don't talk about it anymore. I know it. You haven't got to tell me this. Same thing in verse 5. He knew Elijah was going to depart. Elisha knew the great things Elijah had done. Elisha knew that God would use him. He didn't know how much, but he knew he wanted to be used. And so he stuck it out all the way to the end. He had a desire. He was faithful, and he was willing to serve. What are you willing to do? The answer ought to be whatever God calls you to do. Who was the missionary recently? I read about somebody going to a very, very difficult mission field. And I thought to myself, wow, that's going to be so intimidating from what little we know. And I'm sure the challenges are even bigger than what we know. But folks, if God called you there, he's got a reason. Say, well, you know, Pastor, there's lots of easier places to serve. You know, the easiest place to serve is the place where God wants you. I had a friend that was a pastor in Park City, Utah. It's a recreational community, big party town. You know about that, brother. And his name was David. And it's a tough place. Nobody there is interested in serving God. They all up there to be entertained, and they got a lot of money, and they got a lot of time, and a lot of golf courses in the summer, and ski slopes in the winter, and church? What's church? And he stuck it out for years and years and years and years and years and years. He is now a pastor in Iowa, and he has had some difficulties there as well. But you go where God puts you. And if you hadn't heard this recently, you need to hear it. If you know where God wants you and you go there, we use the word call. God called you to go somewhere. God called you to a certain ministry. God called you to a certain church. God called you to a certain whatever. And you go there and it gets hard. And by the way, it will get hard. Then you can say, I've been in this situation where it was so difficult that you couldn't sleep at night for thinking about it if you weren't careful. And it could bring you to tears if you let it. It's so difficult in the things that were happening. And I knew without a doubt, that's where God wanted me. And that's all that matters. If you go somewhere and you don't know where God, that's where God wants you, then what's going to happen is when it gets tough, you're going to say to yourself, God must not want me here. And you can spend your whole life bouncing around from nowhere to nowhere. In fact, I mention it because nobody would know, but that young man that we just talked about, his father was that way. He had been called into the ministry and he did not go. And he was one of the most he got moved around and moved around and moved around and moved around. Never stayed anywhere very long because he wasn't where God wanted him to be. And he didn't know where God wanted him anymore. And so he just kind of kept moving around. Are you where God wants you to be? Amen. Stick it out. That's kind of the underlying theme here. Elisha stayed with Elijah. In fact, that's what Elijah said there in verse 10. He says, thou asked a hard thing, wanting a double portion of my spirit. He says, but if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be so unto thee. You got to be there. Folks, you got to be there where God wants you. We were knocking doors in Salt Lake City one Saturday morning looking for bus kids. And I've had this happen more times than I can count. We would be out, and we would be cold, or we'd be hot. It gets both of those in Salt Lake City, by the way. And summer's too hot, winter's way too cold. And we'd be out in the middle of the morning on Saturday, either too hot or too cold. And we've knocked on doors, and we've talked to people, and haven't had any success. And you're tired, and it's time to quit. And I can remember distinctly on at least one or two, you know, several occasions, thinking, let's go a little further. Let's go a little bit longer. Let's knock on one more door, one more apartment building or whatever, and finding children to ride the bus. And that last sticking it out got you to where you needed to be so God could use you. I'm sure people get saved that way because some Christian stuck it out. In due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. Amen? I trust that verse. It's in the Bible. And it's just as true as every other verse in the Bible. So you got to stay put. He had a desire to serve. He was faithful. He was willing. Folks, the Lord left us here to continue the work that he started. How many times has this passage, in a certain sense, been repeated? Somebody had to replace, and not that you could do so perfectly, but Jesus said his disciples were going to do greater works than he did. But then somebody had to replace them. And somebody had to replace them. And it kept happening and kept happening and kept happening. And now here we are. There's a chain there. There's a continuation. The Word of God is the backbone of that process. But men and women are the meat on the bones. So the question is, where do you fit into that? Say, well, Pastor, I just don't see that God wants to do a whole lot with me. You're mistaken. Amen? And some folks say, well, Pastor, I don't see that I'm making any difference, and so I'm just going to live my life and make as much money as I can, have as much fun as I can, and possessions and all the rest. You're missing out. And if you will desire and be faithful and be willing, wow, what could God do with a church full of people like that? Amen? And not that everybody's going to be a Paul, or not that everybody's going to be a pastor, not that everybody's going to be, you know, any in particular position, but God's got a place for all of us. And the devil doesn't like it. And he's got 1,000 ways to try to derail us. Got to stick it out. So in the end, I love reading this. It came to pass. By the way, you see that in verse 1, it came to pass. You see that in verse 9, it came to pass. You see that in verse 11, it came to pass. There's the obvious thought there, which is it happened. This is not just a fairy tale. It did happen. But then I heard a pastor one time, I'm not sure where he got this, but he said this, aren't you glad things come to pass? In other words, you're not going to suffer forever. You're not going to have hardship forever. Everything in this world is going to pass. Eternity is going to stay. Heaven's going to stay. What we've done here that has eternal value is going to stay. A lot of the things in our life come, and you could say it this way, it came and went. You know, how many cars you see out, you go by a junkyard or a scrapyard, and you see all these cars out there. There was a day when someone dreamed about that car and spent their money and worked hard to have that car, and now it's on a junk heap. I've seen some amazing things in scrapyards. I saw them tear up a bus one time with a claw. And I thought, wow, that was probably a $50,000 bus at one time. And now this fellow's got this metal claw, and he's taking chunks out of that bus and putting them here and putting them there. Folks, everything in your life that you can see, that you can touch, that you can own, someday it's going to be trash. It's coming to pass. But the things that you do for the Lord, you're laying up treasure in heaven. Elisha was a pretty wise man, wasn't he? He said, I could use my life some other way, but I want to do twice as much as Elijah did. And by the way, you can see very clearly, he understood something. It wasn't within his power. You know, Elijah said, this is a hard thing, but God can do it. Amen? What can God do if we wanted him to use us, and if we let him have his will in our life, and if we were faithful? And that's a key factor here is faithfulness. God can do great things if we'll let him. Elijah steps into eternity in a fascinating, amazing way. You can see him someday and ask him how it feels to ride in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. But then Elisha takes his place and does twice as much as he did. Let's all stand and pray.